Amen. Thank you, Jaylene, for the words. And again, as she was singing those, she was singing them to the Lord, which is a good thing. I was thinking some of those verses came from Psalm 90. Some came from Moses, that he wrote a psalm in the Psalms, and some of those words came from Moses. And some came from David, because they were singing to the Lord. And when we get by ourselves with the Lord, we can sing to Him too. And whether we sing songs that have already been written, as far as psalms right out of Scripture or other psalms that are written, we can sing those to Him on our own behalf. God is good that way. I just want to mention before we look at Acts chapter 9, that I wrote the words down and I left them down there. But Bea, you know, has been feeling, she's just been recuperating from surgery and being in the hospital and then the nursing home. And she wanted to thank this church for the prayers. It's the Lord and the prayers of His people that have seen her be able to be back with us today. And so I appreciate that. She's very grateful for our prayers because prayer changes things. And I want us to see that Acts chapter 9, I realize a lot in Acts is change. It's brand new. But the chapter 9 is the chapter I see as the chapter of real change in a great way. Prayer changes things, but the Lord uses other things to change things. So I brought a friend this morning to help us remember this Acts chapter 9 as the of change. This is the change. This is a puppy. Well, no, it can't be a puppy. This is an old dog because this is an old dog. He's got holes. So I'll call him Patches. It hasn't been patched yet, but if they're going to keep this dog around very much longer, they're going to need to patch the holes that he has. And so this is Patches, and he's an old dog. And this morning, in conjunction with America's Got Talent, he is going to do something that old dogs normally can't do. He is going to walk on one leg. See how he does that? Now, I've seen that you can teach cats, but this dog can walk on one leg. How is that possible? Because we all know you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? You can't change. How many times have you heard your spouse say, "You'll never change. You just will never change. I will forever be picking up your socks off the middle of the floor because you will never change." Now, is that true? Well, it might be of your spouse, but it doesn't have to be. If this old dog can be taught a new trick, then you can change as well. Acts chapter 9 is the chapter of change. Before we read the verses that pertain where we're going to start at verse 19, but I want us to notice we've already covered the agents of change. What brought about change in Saul's life? What made it possible to teach an old Saul new tricks or give him a new ministry? Jesus Christ, He is the greatest agent of change, and now He's placed within every believer the Holy Spirit to bring about change in our lives. So this Saul is struck down while he's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians there and to take them back to Jerusalem and to imprison them and maybe kill them. He's on his way, and a bright light shines and knocks all of them down, all of the soldiers he has with them, knocks them down. They're on the ground, And this bright light, it's in, at noon, so the brightest sun is nothing in comparison to the brightness of Jesus Christ. And the voice from heaven speaks. Everybody hears it, but only Saul understands what he says. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How long are you going to fight against the conviction of the Holy Spirit or kick against the goad? How long are you going to do this?" And now he's completely blind, and his life changes. The agent of change to begin with was Jesus Christ. That is a beginning of life for every person. Realizing that if you're not a believer, you don't have life. Ephesians 2 says, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, you're not made alive until you recognize that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell and you deserve hell and you're going to wind up there unless you come to the cross, unless you fall on your face, unless you recognize in all humility that you can't do anything on your own to get to heaven or have your sins forgiven. There's nothing you can do. And until you realize that, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And then you are made alive. There is this change. Jesus does that. Then we looked at another agent of change was a friend named by the name of Ananias. Now, he'd never met before, but he comes to Saul and he says, "Brother Saul, I'm going to help you. I'm your friend. And in the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask that you have your sight back." And he gets his sight back. And now we get to verse 19. And that's where we're at. And in verse 18 says, "Immediately there fell from Saul's eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight. Forthwith he arose and was baptized." He was identifying himself to Christ. That's what baptism is. He's identifying himself that he is a Jesus follower. And at this time, they're called the Way. Later, they begin to be called Little Christ or Christians. And so when he gets baptized, he identifies with Jesus in verse 19. "And when he had received meat," he had something to eat, "he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he kept trying to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brother knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." We probably won't get to verses 30 and 31, but that would be a goal. Let's pray. Father, as we consider change today, help us to realize that your goal in my life and in the lives of other believers is to change us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be like you, that we might look like you, that we might talk like you, that we might walk like you. And so, Lord, might we be willing to allow your agents to change us, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look at this, passage. So we see the agents of change here. The last agent that we didn't get to last week in verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples at Damascus. So he had there was Jesus that helped to change him, and then there was a friend like Ananias to help to change him, and then there was a group of believers that helped to change him, a place where he was accepted, a place where he was protected. They helped him to escape, a place where he was taught by them, a place where he was prepared for the ministry. God said, Saul, you're going to have a ministry with the Gentiles. And so he joined himself to this group of believers. And so the Holy Spirit, or God, uses agents of change in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the primary agent of change. And when you say, I cannot change, you're saying, I will not allow the Holy Spirit to change me. And there have been times in my life where I look back and I say, I really haven't changed. Well, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. No, he wants to change me every day. He wants to change me to be like Jesus Christ. Friends, we need friends. Those that are willing to help us change. Those that see our weak spots. Very important to have somebody that you can be accountable to. Probably not your spouse, although often it is your spouse, but it's good to have somebody that will tell you you've got blueberry stuck in your teeth, you know, or you've got toilet paper stuck on the bottom of your foot. And somebody that's not afraid to tell you that you've got a button that needs to be buttoned. That's what friends do, and it helps us to change in our lives. And then the church family. No wonder the author of Hebrews wrote Hebrews 10:25 when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. You need a church family to encourage you. That's why we see this as a hospital. There are times when you're sick and you need somebody to rally around you and to share God's word with you and to encourage you and to pray for you, even as Bea needed us to pray for her as she was going through her difficult time. And many of you we pray for often when we hear that. We're a hospital, so we need help, because when you're not sick, then you can do the rallying. And when you are sick, let others rally around you. As you let people know that things aren't going well. You say, well, I can't let them know. Things aren't going well at home right now. We're having some real struggles. And then you're going to miss out on the prayers. You say, well, it'll be gossip. Well, it doesn't need to be gossip. And I know they say that it's not gossip as long as you have your eyes closed. But sometimes it can be used as gossip. And so, okay, I want you to pray about this. Did you hear that? And we go into whatever it is we want to say that would disparage somebody else. So they needed a church family. And so you might not be able to teach an old dog new tricks, but God can. He taught an old Saul, he's not really old at this time, but taught him, changed his life. And so besides the agents of change, there are the actions of change. And that's what we see beginning with verse 20. And I see six, and there are probably others, but I just want to pick out six and say, here's how Saul changed, or what changed around Saul. Verse 20 says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Now, is that different for Saul? Verse 1 says he is snorting out threats against the believers. And now he is shouting out, Jesus is the Son of God. That's a whole different story than what he was saying just a few days ago. What is he saying here when he is disputing and saying, Jesus is the Son of God? First of all, he is saying Jesus is alive. Now, before this time, he was saying Jesus is dead, and these people are trying to cause an insurrection against the church, the Sanhedrin at that time, the religious leadership. Jesus is dead. Now he's saying Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. So it changed his speech. And when you got saved, did it change your speech? I wonder if you... I've heard some of your stories, and some of you have said, when I got saved, I swore or I cursed like a mule skinner. And for all the young kids, they say, oh, what a gross picture. You know, I see a mule hung up and skinned. That would be terrible. But in the olden days, it was a man who would handle the harnesses of mules that would be pulling things. And from what that saying says is they must have cursed a lot as they were trying to get obstinate mules to do what they were supposed to do. For some, though, I've heard, I used to curse like a sailor. And I know we've got some sailors here, and that doesn't mean that if you're a sailor, you have to curse. But it's just a saying that says sometimes, now, just in a store, I won't tell you it was Walmart, but... And I heard a mother cursing her kids. And so I could say, maybe before you got saved, you cursed like a mother. Because anymore, you hear it all, everybody is cursing, using foul language, not necessarily taking the Lord's name in vain, but cursing. Saul's speech changed. And if you used to curse, like for me, it would be like a welder, because that's kind of the background where I, in seminary or college and seminary, welding used to, I didn't, but that's where a lot of cursing went on. Does that change your speech when you got saved? It needs to. You can't say, well, I just can't help it. It's the way I grew up. I'm an old dog. You can't teach me new tricks. The Holy Spirit can. That's his desire, to change your speech. It's interesting that Paul wrote in Colossians, we had this in our teachers' meeting. It's good to see the teachers here. I get the privilege of meeting with them 4 mornings a week and hearing them give testimonies and sharing their prayer requests and praying along with them. One of the devotionals that was brought was in Colossians chapter 3. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Here's our speech. If you're a believer and the word is in you, this is how you speak. In spiritual song, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. It changes us. That's what God's design is. Romans 8:29 says, you know, that's his goal, is to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. It changed his speech when he got saved. That's one of the actions that came from his salvation. It changed his critics. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 9. But all that heard him were amazed. They were dumbfounded. They were astonished. What has happened? What happened to you? You were denying Jesus Christ, and now you're defending Jesus Christ. You were destroying the Christians before, and now you're defending the Christians. What is going on? I don't know what's gotten into him. Now, I hope that when you got saved, somebody said that. I don't know what's gotten into him. Before, he used to lie. Now he's telling the truth, even to his own hurt. Before he used to steal. Now he is giving to others. What has gotten into him? We know what got into Saul, the Holy Spirit. And that's what gets into any believer, is the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, does it cause people to wonder? I hope so. I hope we're enough different. I realize you get saved when you're a young person. You know, I got saved when I was 5 years old, and I don't know that my life changed radically as a five-year-old on the outside. You know, I know that he's changed me a lot since then, but it changed. It changed his critics. They said they were amazed. It changed his vocation, his job. He lost his job because he became a Christian. Anybody here lose your job because you became a Christian? Anybody here? You know, maybe you lost your financial security. Saul went back to making tents, although he was an evangelist. He traveled around. Yet it tells us in Scripture that he's been supplementing his... some places show that he was earning all of his income from making tents or doing leather work, his family business. But sometimes it changes your... You lose your job if you're a bartender. You know, if you're an accountant and you're called to do creative work on the books or cook the books or whatever, you might have to say, I can't do it. I know Mike hates it when I use him for an illustration, but that's why I do it, because he hates it. And I tell him every time I see his eyes close and his head go down, then I'm going to use him as an illustration. He's wearing dark glasses today, so I couldn't see his eyes. But, you know, Mike's job changed when he got saved. Selling drugs, but he was, I tell you, he was a drug dealer with standards, because once he said a guy came to buy drugs and had all quarters, and he wasn't going to sell it to him because he knew this guy had robbed a vending machine in order to get all those quarters. You know, can you imagine that? A drug dealer with standards. But that's why it changes you when you get saved. It changes your life. And so it changed Saul's position in society. And it might do that for you as well. He went from a celebrity to a criminal. He became a fugitive. He had to flee when they would rouse up, get people to go get him and to arrest him. And he had people trying to kill him, making vows that they were not going to eat until they saw that he was dead. And I doubt if they kept that vow or they all 40 of them died. But it changed his position in society. Sometimes becoming a Christian will change your position in society. Not so much in years gone by here in the United States. But in the future, we're going to see that you become a Christian and you're going to have people turn their nose up at you. What are you? You're crazy. It might become like it is in China or in India or in Syria. You become a Christian and you become an enemy. And so it changed his position in society. It changed his reliance. Look at verse 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. What does he have to rely on now? He has to rely on Jesus Christ. His position no longer takes care of him. I might say in verse 23 that you might have notes in your margin that says that this after many days could refer to the time when Saul was taken into the desert of Arabia and God taught him, Jesus Christ talked with him, faced him, and showed him heaven during this time. And that probably is true, but that's not the story we're looking at today. We're just looking at the agents or the actions of change. It changed his reliance. He became completely reliant upon his God. When you become a Christian, that's where your reliance needs to be. That's not always the case. Unfortunately, sometimes wives become totally reliant upon their husband. Or husbands become totally reliant upon their wives. Or children become totally reliant upon mom and dad. And in a degree, they should be, because they represent Jesus, or they represent God to their children. But the problem I see with becoming totally reliant upon someone is that we are human. And a husband is not going to be able to meet all of the needs of his wife. And a wife is not going to be able to meet all the needs of the husband. And so when that doesn't happen, then it causes a lot of conflicts in marriages. If you're in a bad relationship, is it because he has let you down? God will never let you down. Never, ever. And there can become hardship or hard feelings towards our spouses because they let us down. Rely upon God. It changed his reliance. This is where God's sovereignty and man's free will seems to clash, and it will often. Although both are true, we have a free will, and God is sovereign. He is in charge of all things. But the Jews took counsel to kill him by lying in wait. Now I read this and I said, why didn't Saul just continue to preach and just let God take care of him? Because God is sovereign. He could hold them back and they could throw stones and they could just bounce off of this invisible shield and he could do that. Why did the disciples take Saul by night and let him down a break in the wall so that he could escape? Because there were times in Saul's life where he just continued to preach. Of course, his name was Paul at that time. His name changes here shortly. But there were times when they drag Paul out of the city and they stone him, cover him with rocks, and the disciples come and they gather around him because he is dead. And it says that he gets up, he brushes himself off, and you can imagine he's beaten and there's blood all over him. And he wipes and cleans himself as best as he can, and he goes back into the city. You say, why? Well, he was trusting God to care for him. There are times when Peter is arrested, Peter and James, and they're arrested, and they're told, don't you preach anymore, and they're in prison, and Peter gets out. They get out of prison, the angel releases them, they go back to the temple where they were arrested. And then there are times when they get in a basket, sneak out of town, and that's God's plan for them. And so what's going on here? You know, Satan himself told Jesus, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. They're up there. And just throw yourself off. The angels will come and catch you. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that here, I think he's given us wisdom. Unless the Holy Spirit tells you to just keep preaching, and I think he does. I think there could come a day when I will be here preaching and they will come in and drag me out. I think by that time we'll have way enough chairs for everybody. Because at that time, people will realize you come here, you could get arrested, you could face the wrath of man. And so that could happen here. Sometimes Jesus wants us to confront our adversaries. Sometimes he wants us to get in a basket and leave. Foolishness is not always godliness. And I've learned some things through my life, and you have too, that you don't do just because you're not going to tempt the Lord. Of course, God is in charge. He can take care of you. But I've learned that you don't poke a Rottweiler while he's eating a meal. You don't do that. I've learned also that you don't baptize cats. You don't do that. That's tempting God, I believe. I learned that you don't pour gas on a brush pile that still has some coals underneath there someplace from a previous fire. You don't do that. And I learned you don't swerve to miss a deer. A hard lesson. You don't swerve to miss a deer. That's why we make our kids wear helmets and we lock the doors of our car. We're supposed to lock the doors. And coming from Montana, you never locked a thing out there. But here, we do. It's why we put airbags on the Ferris wheel, just in case, you know. So there's a balance here between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, things that we learn. I think here the last thing that changed for Saul, it changed his companions. Verse 26 says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he kept trying to join himself to the disciples." As I read this passage, I see four experiences that come when a person tries to join themselves to a church family. This was Saul, and it might not have anything to do with you, but it might. First, there was apprehension. He says they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You can understand that, can't you? He just has been killing Christians or having them killed. And now he wants to become part. It's like in China, in the underground churches or the home churches, you never know if a new one comes to visit or a friend comes if he's working with the Chinese government. And now the crackdown is very great in China. And they're dozing houses. They're arresting church families and people. Because their belief in Jesus Christ. So we can understand that there's apprehension on the part of the church. I know for those that come to join First Baptist, they meet with Pastor Wayne. He goes through a new converts class, especially if they're coming from a different background, and just to know, so they know what we believe. We've had people that come, and they're here for maybe two Sundays, and they've told me, "Pastor, I want to join the church. How can I join the church?" I say, "Hey, wait. I want you to attend church for a while. I want you to hear what we believe. I want you to know that this is where God wants you to be. Pray about it." That's why we do background checks on people. Because there would be a tendency of the people that are of that persuasion to want to join a church and begin working with children. And so we say, no, we need background checks. We want to be safe here. And so there was apprehension here. Apprehension on the church's part and apprehension on Saul's part, I'm sure. Wondering, is this where God wants me? Is this where I should be? I know when Cindy and I were contemplating coming. We'd been at Bryan Avenue for 15 years, and that was our church, that was our family. And when we moved, when we finally felt, the Lord just continually brought things into our lives, finally, we decided, well, okay, Lord, are you sure you want us to make this move? And I remember we moved up here. And for us, it felt like a divorce, that we'd divorced a family in Minneapolis and embracing a new family up here. And it was a struggle for a while. Now it's hard to even think that we've been any other place but here at First Baptist. But so there will be apprehension here. There was a lot of apprehension when Saul tried to join himself, kept trying to join himself to the disciples. I want to be part. I need this here. And then I think there was also approval in verse 27. Barnabas says, hey, he's given a clear testimony. He wants to. He had the experience on the road to Damascus. And maybe even mentioned his baptism, although he doesn't mention it in this verse. But he does mention the testimony that he gave here. And that's why we give testimonies. You join the church, we have you write out your testimony so that, to let people hear that they have come to know Christ, that it's real in your life. Then there was acceptance by the church family. Here they accepted him. He needed a place to rest. He needed a place to grow. He needed a place of protection. And they wind up protecting him by sending him to Tarsus, sending him away. So he needed the church, and we need each other. And then the last thing I see is the accompaniment of the church. In verse 30, it says, when the brethren knew that they were trying to kill Saul, they brought Saul down to Caesarea, and they sent him forth to Tarsus. They accompanied him. They surrounded him. They cared for him. We are a family here at First Baptist. And you've heard the saying, blood is thicker than water. And you know what that means, that family members that fight. In my mind, I see Darla, my oldest sister, with a broom, and we were little when she was older, and she had to care for us often. And I see her with the broom coming into our bedroom, because we weren't going to bed like Vern and I weren't going to bed like we were supposed to, coming in with that broom and begin to get into bed. And you know, I'd say, that's not very godly. That's not kind. And then I did see her. I came around the corner and I backed up, get out of the way of sight, because I saw her facing three football players in our little high school there. She had them backed up against their lockers, and I heard her say, don't ever mess with Dave again or you will answer to me. I mean, the same girl that beat me with a broom because they had stuffed me into a garbage can, and Darla didn't like that. And so that's what it means. Blood is thicker than water. That blood relationship. But let me tell you that that's not necessarily biblical. Now, what is biblical is Christ's blood is thicker than family blood or water. And Jesus himself said, you follow me, and you may lose your mom and dad and brother and sisters. You may lose your blood because they're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think that you have lost it. They will have nothing to do with you. And it's happened to a number of people right in our church family. Their relatives will not speak to them because they have become Christian. And worse yet, they've become Baptist. Oh, boy. That's even worse. And so the blood of Jesus Christ is thicker than family blood or water. Change. This morning in our Sunday school class, we heard about Alexander the Great, and it's a story that you've heard too, but it was repeated this morning. Alexander the Great heard that there was a young soldier in the army that was his namesake, named for Alexander the Great. So his name was Alexander. But he also heard that Alexander, the soldier, was a coward. And so one day he called for Alexander, the soldier, to come and stand before him. And he came and he said, is your name Alexander? Yes, sir, it is. Were you named after me, Alexander the Great? Yes, sir, I was. He said, well, listen, you better change and become more bold or you change your name. We are called Christians. If we're not going to live like Christians, either change the way you live or change your name, because we're called Christ-like. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you can teach an old dog new tricks and that you changed Saul's life to Paul the evangelist. Thank you that you work in our lives. Might we be willing to accept the change, please. Might we think about this week, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.